ready for the Word of God here tonight? All right, well, we got a couple people back here in the rowdy section that are ready to go. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight is going to be interesting. Praise the Lord. Turn with me. Go over there to James chapter 2 in your Bible. And tonight, I'm going to call this message Trans-Christianity. Trans-Christianity. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Where did that, you know, sermon title come from? Well, just hold on. Give me a few minutes, and I will explain what we are talking about. We know that we hear the word trans a lot in our society today. Usually, it's a reference to someone that was born either a biological male or female, but they have insisted to identify as the opposite gender. And now, of course, we're being told as a society that we are to embrace that definition of gender. Well, there's just one issue. It doesn't agree with the Bible. And so, you know, we as Bible believers, you know, we don't embrace that definition. Of course, we're not out to attack anybody. We're not out to hurt anybody. But that's not the Bible's definition of what gender is. We want to make sure that we have the Bible definition. We want to make sure that we have the biological definition. We want to make sure that we have the common sense definition. And that's what we're after. But you might be here and you might be thinking, oh my goodness, he's mentioning this again. You know, is this going to be political? Nope, nothing that we're talking about here tonight has anything to do with politics. You know, we're bringing up the idea that we see all the time in the news and politics and stuff, and our society is seeing all this, you know, transgenderism and so on and so forth. We're bringing it up as an illustration. As an illustration. We hear that word so much that sometimes we don't even realize what it means. The word trans. What does the word trans mean? You know, and you're saying, Pastor, are you really talking about this here? Be careful. Just give me a moment because this is going to take a turn and we're going to address this from a different angle than what you are thinking right now. But we hear that word trans a lot and we don't even realize what it means. The word trans, it comes from a Latin word that literally means to move across. You know, to move across. For instance, you know, if someone goes transatlantic, that means they're moving across the Atlantic Ocean. Or you hear the term transcontinental, right? That means they're moving across the continent. Or you see the word transit, all right? Maybe you use the public transit system. That means a bus or a city subway or something is going to take you across town. Or maybe you hear the word transaction. It means that money, goods, and services is going between two different parties, right? The word transition means to change from one thing to another. We could just keep on going. Transfer, transport. You know, we could all sit here and think about all these words that have that prefix trans. It means to move across. And so when we hear in our society the word transgender, it just means that there's people that believe that they've moved across or literally have moved across the biological definition or the Bible definition of gender, and they have now insisted that they are the opposite gender or what have you, right? And so we see that, you know, people believe that they have moved across the biological requirements and they call themselves whatever gender they want. Okay, now we got to be careful because that rationale makes zero sense at all. I say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Hold on. We're going to get there here in just a second. You know, that rationale makes no sense. Because if we can just move beyond any biological, you know, barrier or requirement that we want, then if we want to change, you know, if somebody wants to, you know, change their gender, if they can just claim to be a different gender and they don't have to hold to those biological requirements, then why not just change your species then, right? You could, if you want to abandon your gender, well, maybe you could just pick, you know, well, you could be whatever that you want. You know, you could be a dinosaur then if you would like to be. You know, you could be, a lion if you wanted to be. Or, you know, you could choose to be a duck-billed platypus or whatever it is, right? You know, and I know that, you know, we hear that stuff and it makes us chuckle. Let me, you know, be sure to tell you that my heart does go out to people that are that confused in life. And I have ministered. I have sat down. I have talked to. I have counseled people that are seriously, you know, confused and have embraced these ideas and the hurt and the sadness and the depression that it causes and the suicidal thoughts. And believe me, there's torment in there. There's a bunch of fear in there. And folks, we got good news is that Jesus Christ, his blood can wash and cleanse anybody from that sin, can restore them to the life that God intended for them. Amen. And they can start walking out the life, you know, that God has for them. Amen. You say, Pastor, what are you addressing? If this message so far is surprising you just a little bit, that's okay. It's surprising me even more. Because all week I thought I was teaching something completely different until this morning. And again, this is just an illustration. All right. Transgenderism twists the biblical, biological, and common sense definition and requirements of what gender is. We see it happening, but here's the truth that we have to know and understand. It's an illustration that this isn't the only thing that the devil is trying to twist. It's not the only definition of God that the devil is out to change. The devil is trying to twist and change the definition of everything that God has instilled. That is just one of the more obvious, you know, examples that we see in our society. The devil is out to twist all of God's definitions. He's trying to not only to twist the definition of gender, but he's also trying to redefine what marriage is, right? But how many of you know you can't redefine marriage? God has already defined it. It's between one man. It's between one woman. Praise the Lord. It's not between two men. It's not between two women. It doesn't matter what our society deems as legal or not. God will have the final say. Amen. And that doesn't mean we're hating anybody. That doesn't mean, actually, if anything, it means that we have compassion, you know, to warn about these things and how dangerous they are spiritually, you know, to embrace these things, because it will hurt them, you know, for eternity if we're not careful. And we want to see them get redeemed and saved and born again and delivered. Amen. You know, the devil's trying to twist the definition of church. If we're not careful, you know, the modern church has this idea that church is a place where you go to make all your dreams come true. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to make my dreams come true. I'm here to lay down my dreams to pick up God's plan, because I believe that God has a better plan for my life than anything I could ever dream up. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not here to be, you know, just, you know, told, you know, how good everything is. If I need to be corrected, I want to be corrected. You know, if I'm stepping into sin, I want to know about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. How about you? You know, do you want truth in your life? Praise the Lord. I do. And so now, with all this twisting going on, with the twist, the devil's out trying to redefine what gender is and redefine what marriage is and redefine what the church is, redefine all these things. Ultimately, the devil is trying to redefine what a Christian is. And this is why I'm calling this message this tonight. This morning, and I'm not one to try to grandstand experiences or anything like that, and I'm not going to go too deep into it. But, you know, of course, I seek all week, you know, what the Lord would have me to preach when I stand, you know, in the pulpit and I'm going to, you know, deliver a message in the church and so on. And I woke up today just out of a sound sleep, and that word literally was spoken to me, and I said it the moment I woke up. It is not a word I have ever thought myself. I can't remember a time where I've ever said that. I woke up. As I woke up, I spoke the words trans-Christianity. And I thought to myself, you know, instantly I knew that, you know, God was in the room, that the Lord was talking to me. And I heard these words, and so I'm going to share it with you. I heard this: Christians reject the definition of transgender as they should, but they do the same thing themselves in their faith. Ooh, and I thought to myself, wait, what? I'm gonna read that again, you know, because it strikes us so alarming. Christians reject the definition of transgender, as they should, but they do the same thing themselves in their faith. Of course, we know and we know and we understand that just because a biological man puts on a woman's dress, that does not make him a woman, right? And I imagine that would be very offensive as a woman to think that society is trying to define that, you know, give that definition of a woman or allow that. Because you ladies that have children, have raised children, you know that there's a lot more to being a woman than just putting on a dress or a skirt or something like that, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But what is going on is if we're not careful, we reject, you know, that definition of transgender. But if we're not careful, we start to pick up definitions of what it is to be a Christian when they're not Bible definitions of what it is to be a Christian. And the devil is out there twisting and trying to get Christians to embrace a false Christianity if we're not careful. Now, I knew that tonight when I was preaching this message that I was going to be preaching to the choir. I don't think that there's too many individuals in this room right now that have embraced any kind of false Christianity. But I just have to preach this message. You know, I have to obey God. And I understood that, you know, it was going to come across, you know, a little strange to introduce it like that. But we can't, you know, identify things that are twisting the definition of gender in our society and then all of a sudden start to embrace, you know, a trans Christianity, which would just be, you know, moving away from what the Bible defines as a true believer. We're going to talk about this. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Many people, and of course we're filled, this room is filled with wonderful Christians in here, but many Christians, you know, people that call themselves Christians do the same thing. They start to embrace false definitions of Christianity, and we don't even realize that we've been critical of transgender and all this other stuff, but we got to make sure we're not doing that to our faith. Amen. Let me give you some examples of trans Christianity. We'll start with some of the most basic forms, and I believe you've had these experiences before where you've dealt with people, you've talked to people, maybe you've witnessed to them about Christ. All right, here's the maybe the most basic form of trans Christianity, meaning a twisted definition of Christianity. Have you ever talked to somebody and witnessed to Jesus, witnessed to them about Jesus, and they say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I believe in a higher power." How many of you have ever had that experience with someone before? What is that? What they're trying to say is they're trying to deflect you away from them, but they say, no, I'm Christian-ish because I believe that God exists or I believe in a higher power. How many of you know you can believe that God exists? That doesn't make you a Christian. Just like a biological man wearing women's clothing or makeup does not make him a woman. In the same way, if we're not careful, you know, people, they'll say, "Well, I believe in a higher power. I believe that God exists." That does not make you a Christian. Amen. Let's talk about the next most common form of trans Christianity. How about common morality? Have you ever been witnessing to someone about Christ and they'll say, "Well, I'm a good person. I've never hurt anybody. I've never killed anyone. I've been a good person," you know. How many of you have ever heard that before? See, what that is, it's they're trying to take that as a definition of Christianity. Folks, you can be totally moral. You can be moral. You can have the best ethics in the world. That does not make you a Christian. Christians should be moral. Christians should be ethical, right? We should be honest and filled with integrity. But how many of you know that just morality does not equal Christianity? I have known people that are wonderful, they are moral, but they do not accept Christ. How many of you know that morality does not make them Christian? And I've seen many people, they just think, "Well, I've been good. I've been a good person. I've been an honest person. Therefore, God will accept me." No. Morality is not the definition of Christianity. It's a false, twisted definition, right? How about this one? How about this third form of trans Christianity? "I was born in a Christian family. I was raised a Christian." You know, how many of you know, maybe, have you ever talked to people? And they'll say, "Well, I was raised in a Christian home." You know, and which praise God for being raised in a Christian home. But how many of you know being raised in a Christian home does not make you a Christian? It makes you grateful for good influence, you know, for good parents, you know, but just being raised in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Woo, praise the Lord. You know, well, Pastor, I even grew up in the church. That does not make you a Christian. Oh, Pastor, but I even went to Sunday school as a kid. That does not make you a Christian. And see, we start to see these forms that people try to hold on to those definitions. We're doing the same thing. If we're not careful, if we start to stand on those reasonings as our definition of Christianity, we're doing no different than the transgender crowd who's just twisting a different definition. Are you here? Yes, absolutely. How about this form of trans-Christianity? How about Christian tradition? Oh, but Pastor, I'm a Christian. You know, I was, you know, I go to, man, I grew up going to, you know, the midnight service every Christmas. Or I go to church every Christmas and Easter. You know, we go and we light candles and we have this and that. How many of you know you can have a Christmas and Easter tradition? That does not make you a Christian. Are you here? Oh, so are you starting to get the idea of how easy, and you see now the direction of that we're taking here tonight? We're going to talk about the Bible definition of what it means to be a Christian. It seems almost, in my mind, I was like, really, Lord? I'm preaching this? I mean, I know I'm standing in front of wonderful believers, but this is what he wants, so I'm going to give it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's another form, and I just kind of mentioned it. How about Christian ritual? How about Christian ritual? Pastor, but no. I was confirmed in the church as a young child or when I was a teenager, right? How many of you know being confirmed in the church as a teenager or whenever does not make you a Christian? Some will say, well, I was baptized as an infant. That does not make you a Christian. But Pastor, I spent 20 years in a parochial school. Well, wait a minute. You didn't spend 20 years in a parochial school. If you spent 20 years in school, then your grades probably weren't all that great then, right? But, you know, or Pastor, I grew up in a Christian school. That does not make you a Christian. But Pastor, I took First Communion and they threw me a big party. That does not make you a Christian. Woo! But Pastor, are you saying all those things are bad? No, I'm not attacking any of those things. I'm here to tell you that does not make you a Christian. Woo! Trans-Christianity. We start thinking that these things make us Christians. And now here's the one that we're going to talk about here tonight. And perhaps the greatest deceiver of them all is the modern extreme grace movement, or the belief out there that my actions don't matter as long as I believe. Also called, if you're not familiar with this, I call it easy believism, or I call it grace-only gospel. Now, that's a very deceptive title. I've heard, I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. How many of you know we are saved by grace only? Thank God we're saved by grace. But how many of you know what they're saying and what they preach about that, meaning that your actions don't need to change as a Christian, meaning you don't need to renounce sin, that you can just, you know, whatever, you know, as long as you believe only, there's no change in your life. You can keep on sinning. It does not matter. And you'll be okay. You'll be covered by grace. Wrong. Oh, boy. Here we go. Praise the Lord. You know, it's called the grace-only gospel, or literally, you know, this idea that it doesn't matter what we do. Folks, we can have one of two definitions of grace. Either number one, you know, we can believe that grace just excuses our evil heart and our actions. Or we can believe that grace is a divine influence on our heart that inspires us to stop sinning against God. Grace is not the excuse. It does not excuse, you know, our evil heart or our actions. You know what I mean by that? You know, how many of you know grace is the inspiration upon our heart to not want to sin against God? Jesus Christ died on that cross, rose again. God gave his only son to capture my heart. Now, because of what he did, that grace motivates me not to sin against God, not to do the same old things. How many of you know that the Bible says the old person, you know, should die and go away, meaning your old nature. Bible says if any man or woman is in Christ, they are a new creation or a new creature. Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Praise the Lord. There should be something different about us. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm excused by grace. No. God has not changed his mind about sin. This is what I keep hearing. God is going to judge sin just as much now as he ever has before. He's just given a greater grace to escape it. He's just given a greater sacrifice. He's given us something greater in our heart to motivate us not to sin against him. The New Testament warns us over and over that if we're not careful, that we could be just like Israel in the Old Testament that failed to understand, right? And God said that what happened to them could happen to us. Are you here tonight? I'll tell you what, I don't believe that grace excuses me or gives me a license to sin. I believe that grace is a divine influence on my heart that just captures me and makes me want to, you know, watch my life and honor God and please him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, because of what Jesus did for me, I want to be in church. I want to serve God. I want to obey his word. I want to be a giver. Amen. I want to praise and worship. I want to spend time in my Bible. I want to pray. Amen. Glory to God. Because grace should move us to obey him. Amen. Are you here tonight? Have you found James chapter 2? All right, one person has. Glory to God. Have you found James chapter 2 here tonight? Can we go right to verse 14, if you would? Here we go. Let's see what the Bible says. Can you just take Christ as your Lord and Savior without any intention of ever changing? You can't. Pastor, no. Oh, boy. Pastor, of course, when someone believes and they believe with all their heart, in this process isn't going to happen overnight. And of course, we need to tell people about Jesus and win them to the Lord so that their nature can change and they can develop a desire to honor and serve God. But I'm talking about this mentality that we can just accept Christ and then never have a change in our life. Oh boy, praise the Lord. I knew this was going to be a popular message. Yeah, praise the Lord. Look at James 2:14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, or a man says he's a believer, a man says that Christ is his Lord and Savior, and have not works," meaning his deeds. The word works there, it means corresponding actions. So you could say it like this. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no corresponding action to his faith? Folks, this isn't to promote a hard salvation. I'm not here to say it's hard to get saved, but I'm here to say that there is a cost for following Christ. I'm here to say that Jesus did say, "He that will follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow him," right? You know, the scripture makes it clear. And, you know, I'm seeing there's such a difference now than there was 20 years ago when people, you know, 20 years ago were far more willing when they got saved. They wanted to serve and follow Christ. See, folks, we're supposed to believe and follow. Believe and follow. But now, through social media in our modern age, we are now removing the following part and we're only saying just believe only. Just believe only. Just believe, all right, but there's no following. Folks, how many of you know we've got to follow Christ? Watch this. It says, if a man has faith, but he has not works, it says, can faith save him? Now, we got to be careful because it says that we are saved, you know, by grace through faith. But what this is talking about, if you have a more modern translation, it will probably clear it up for you. I'm using the old school King James here. It means literally, can that kind of faith save him? Can a person that says they have faith, but then do nothing about it, can it save him? No, it cannot. So now we know this. Obviously, there's works cannot are not the root of our salvation, but they should be the fruit of our salvation. And when we tell people, you know, just believe only, believe only, believe only, you don't have to do anything about it. I tell you what, we're deceiving them. It's wrong. I hear it all over the place. And I know there's debates and all this stuff. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, the Word makes it clear. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He has called us into a life of obedience. And it doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. It doesn't mean I'll never make a mistake. Have you ever made a mistake as a Christian before? Of course we have. And we have 1 John 1:9 that we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of that unrighteousness, right? But is it possible to say you have faith but not have corresponding actions, and that faith will not save that person? Oh boy. Is that the scripture, everybody? Yeah, look at verse 15. Look what it says. If a brother or sister be naked or without clothing and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, go and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them nothing of those things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead being alone. Believing alone is not enough. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Go down to verse 17, brother. It says, even so, if faith has not works, it's dead being alone. Verse 18, it says, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. And then the Bible says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Or literally, the word works means my corresponding actions. What are we doing to serve the Lord? And again, I'm preaching to a wonderful group here. To be honest, so much so that I'm even wondering why I'm preaching this. Outside of I know the Holy Ghost is having me to preach it. And that isn't because I'm the most perfect or you're the most perfect, right? You know, we know that. How many of you believe that you are a work in progress? I am a work in progress, all right? I know that. But yet, you know, my mind is even having an hard time understanding why I'm sharing this outside of I just know in my heart, this is where the Lord led me to be. Amen. And look at verse 19. Look at this verse. Look at this. Verse 19. Can you bring that up? You believe that there is one God. I believe that. Or we could say it this way. We believe that there's one God and one Savior. I believe that. And then it goes on to say, you do well. Let me teach you a little something about James 2:19. He's actually being sarcastic here a little bit. He's saying, you believe that there's one God? Good for you. You believe that there's one Savior? Good for you. The demons believe also and tremble. This scripture is being said about, you know, it's not enough to say that we believe, just say, I believe, and that's all I need. I just believe, and it doesn't matter what I do. My actions don't matter. I'm excused by grace. No, you're not excused by grace. Woo! Praise the Lord. Glory to God, Lord. Rapture now. You know, take us out, right? The demons, notice this. Notice that demons know that there is one God. Demons know that Jesus is Lord of all. They know that he's Lord of lords. They know that he's King of kings, but it does not change their nature. Demons believe that, but they don't change. Demons believe that Jesus is Lord, but there's no change in their character. And see, now this passage is saying, if we believe, there should be change in our character. Oh, there should be something different about us. See, we cannot have a twisted definition of what it is. Oh boy, you're in James now. Go back up there to verse 14. I want to point out some things. Notice he says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith but doesn't have works, can that kind of faith save him? Notice in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith? Notice this, that whoever he's talking about here must have had his own definition of faith. Do you see what I'm talking at? He didn't have God's definition of faith. He had a twisted definition of what it meant to be a believer. He thought that whoever he's talking about here, they thought that they could just believe only and have no corresponding action to their faith. And he's saying in verse 14, he says, that is not true Bible faith. Are you here tonight? Yes. say, well, Pastor, where's the dividing line? When have we done enough? It's not about doing enough. It's about the heart that just wants to constantly serve God, about having his nature and desire. And believe me, we've all been attacked with times of spiritual laziness and indifference. Folks, is there anyone in here that you've ever done enough for God? Of course not. You know what I mean? We'll never be at a place where, you know, we could always say, oh man, I've been perfect in this or that. But I don't know about you, but I want to go higher. I want to keep striving. Amen. I don't want to just try to find some kind of faith that excuses me to allow me to go out and just do whatever I want. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to have a heart that pleases him, that seeks him. Amen. Are you here? I want to have a heart that has compassion on people, that serves people, that helps people in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 15. Notice this. He says, if a brother or sister have no clothes or be destitute of daily food, and go to verse 16, he says, if you go and you see somebody that needs your help. Now notice, it was a brother or sister, someone else in the faith, you know, someone else who is another Christian. If you see their need and you just tell them, oh, I hope you're warm, I hope you're fed, I hope everything is just fine. But if you do nothing about it, see, this scripture is telling us that when Christ moves on the inside of our heart, one of the first corresponding actions is our love for God's people. One of the surest signs that you're walking with Christ is that you love his people. Amen. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church on a Saturday night, right? Are you here tonight? Whoa. If he says, if you just see him and you just hope for the best for him, but if you never do anything for anybody, he's like, how is that real faith? Now, of course, I'm looking at a group of people that do a lot for one another. And so again, I just think there's so many of you in this room, you're knocking this out of the park. But folks, do you see how it's very easy to get a twisted definition of what it means to be a Christian? All of a sudden, you know, I'm a Christian. I have people all the time tell me, but I hate going to church. I can't stand Christian people. People tell me that. Do you know they actually, you know, several people over the years have told me that. If you don't, the Bible says, herein we know that the love of God dwells in us because we love the brethren. Amen. When God moves into your heart, you're going to start caring about the people of God. That's why you're here tonight, amen? To serve one another, to be a blessing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart. James is saying, if you truly believe, you start loving God's people, and the corresponding actions start to flow as a result of that. You start to become generous. You become a giver. You're not selfish anymore. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely right. And of course, verse 19, demons believe that there's one God and that there's one Savior. But demons don't do anything. You know, meaning they're not serving God. Their nature does not change. I'll tell you, oh my goodness. So notice it's likened to a demon. A Christian who says they have faith, but does nothing about it. Got quiet in here tonight. So what he's comparing it to, he says, the demons believe. Demons have faith. That's what the term devils is. It's the word demon. Wow. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anything like a demon. That believes, but then does nothing about it. Praise the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Boy, I'm having fun here tonight. Folks, why am I preaching this? Because we're living in a time and an era when the definition of Christianity is being twisted. Oh my goodness. Oh, I don't even want to share this. I won't then. No, I'm just going to hold back on that because, you know, well, you know what? I guess I'll share it. I'm not mentioning names. You know, and I don't go watching every preacher on YouTube and big names. I've learned, listen, when I say this, it's not to be a downer or to complain or anything, but there's a lot of credibility problems in Christian TV. There's a lot of trouble on there. And I'll tell you what, some of the biggest names, biggest ministries, have huge credibility problems. And I'm just thinking to myself, can we bring Billy Graham back? Can we bring Kenneth Hagin back? Can we bring some of these men? Can we bring them back? Let's raise them from the dead and have them lead the body of Christ, because we have such credibility issues in our lack of national leadership in the body of Christ. But I was, you know, I just happened to, and I never do this. And I'm actually just hesitant to even talk about it. But you know how on YouTube, you know, they'll send you suggested videos. And of course, you know, I listen to, you know, good preachers, you know, here and there on there. And it spit me out, this gentleman, very internationally known and everything. And I've known for years that that ministry is not anything that I want to partake in. And again, it's not personal, it's not critical or anything. But the title of the message was, you know, Matthew chapter 7, this verse has terrified Christians because it's misunderstood. In the passage that I'm referring to, remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, in that day, not everyone who called me Lord, Lord. How many of you remember that? He said, not everyone who called me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, but people will say to him on that day, they'll say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not wrought many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you, those that work iniquity. How many of you remember that passage? How many of you know that that's a very sobering passage, right? And this minister sitting in front of thousands of people, I mean tens of thousands of people, literally, you know, said, no, that doesn't pertain to Christians. That doesn't pertain to Christians. You don't have to think that. Nope. Because, you know, he would never say that to you. You are under the gospel of grace. There's no way that you could ever fall back to the point where it would work iniquity and God would say, would say that to you. It is very dangerous to tell believers that there is no such thing as judgment for sin. And that is a twisted form of Christianity, and it is being delivered all over our nation and all over our world. And for whatever reason, I'm just making sure that my churches are keeping clean with it. Amen. Praise the Lord. When you say, oh, you know, and the implication there was, and the explanation was, you know, you're under grace. All you have to do is believe. He literally said that. You just believe. It does not matter what you do. It does too matter what you do. You can be a Christian who decides to backslide into sin. And backsliding into sin can lead you down a very dark and destructive road where all of a sudden you fall out of fellowship with God. It does, and it can, and it will happen. The scripture warns about this over and over. Remember, what is it? Hebrews 10:26. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If we choose as Christian to go back to our old life and go back to that old sinful way, the scripture says that God's not going to crucify Christ again for you. It says that we will be recipients of even sorer punishment because we took the blood of Christ and we trod it under our feet and despite the spirit of grace. Grace does not allow you to do wrong. Grace influences your heart that says, the last thing I want to do is hurt my Heavenly Father. Amen. Are you here? Praise the Lord. And so we see this, and it's you know, and again, thank God for, there's great churches and great ministries even on TV and good stuff going on. But I'll tell you what, there is a twisted definition of what it means to be a Christian, and be very careful. And if we're not careful, here we are saying, oh, that definition of gender is wrong. It's twisted. And next thing you know, if we're not careful, we're living in a twisted definition of Christianity. We cannot do the same things that we're criticizing others for. Are you here tonight? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go over there to verse 19. Oh my goodness. Are we reading these verses in church here tonight? Say, Pastor, there's no way you're ever going to have a popular church if you keep preaching like this. There's this one issue. I'm not trying to have a popular church. I'm trying to live before God obediently. Hallelujah. The scripture says, this is in your New Testament. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or obvious. These are the sins of the flesh, which are adultery, sexual fornication, that means sex without marriage, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's dirtiness, sensuality. Go on to the next verse there in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft. You know what the word witchcraft in the Greek is? I wasn't planning on teaching this. You know the word witchcraft in the Greek? It's the Greek word pharmakeia, which sounds a lot like pharmacy. It's where we get our English word for pharmacy. It's talking about drug use. These are sins of the flesh. Idolatry, drug use, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Now it's talking about fighting and hating. Seditions, turning on people, betraying people. Heresies. Look at verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. Woo! Revelings, that means partying. And such of the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do these things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. How do we dare tell people that their actions don't matter? It just wasn't like, hey, because you're a Christian, guess what? You're excused. You can do all these things if you want. That's not what he's talking about. He's warning believers. The book of Galatians was written to Christians who were being tempted to drift back into these things. Folks, I don't know why I feel like I'm preaching to save somebody's life right now. I don't know why. I've had that come over me before, and it's happening right now. Look at verse 22. Here's the scripture that we're used to. But, everyone say, but. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means patience. Oh, go back up there. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit living inside a born-again believer is what? Self-control. Oh, boy. Against such, there is no law. Go back up to verse 22. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? When the Holy Ghost comes, when you get born again and when you get a new nature, what is it? It's love. Now, we look at that term love and we say this. It's the ability to be nice to people. How many of you know that's a big part of walking in love? How many of you know you got to be patient to one another? You got to be kind to one another, right? Amen. But how many of you know that's not the first fruit of the Spirit? It's not talking about just how you treat people. It's talk when it says that love moved into your heart, it means the love for God, to love God, to love the Lord your God. Here's the thing that makes a Christian, they love God. They have a love for Him, that they don't want to hurt Him. They don't want to displease Him. They don't want to sin against Him. They don't want to go out, you know, they don't want to disobey Him. And of course, we all make mistakes. And I understand, folks, sometimes that can be a real struggle. Have you ever seen somebody who's a true, genuine believer? They're very sincere, but they just struggle to obey God. Has anyone ever seen someone like that? Or maybe you've had times like that in your life. We all have. All right. But you know there's just something in them that just keeps bringing them back, and they keep getting right, and they repent, and they have a heart to do right. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. Look at the second one is what? Joy. Say, Pastor, how could I have joy hearing a message like this? Because when God moves on the inside of your heart, you have joy for eternal things. You have joy. It doesn't mean you'll just walk around, you know, and of course, yes, happiness is part of joy. Don't get me wrong. But the fruit of the Spirit isn't just to make you happy. All right? It's not just to make you happy. It's to give you joy for serving God, meaning a joy, you know, God's word all of a sudden is a joy to you. You know what I mean? Correction is even a joy to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, worshiping is a joy to you. You know, have you ever just had times where you just could not wait to pray? Just can't wait. You ever had times where God has just told you to give something to somebody? You just couldn't wait to do it? Or you just couldn't wait to sit down and read your Bible? Couldn't wait to get to church? Praise the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to always feel that. But there should be a joy in us for eternal things or things with eternal purpose. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is what it means, you know, to be a believer. You know, we look at all those sins of the flesh that he just mentioned in the last three verses. The idolatry and the adultery and the drug use and the drunkenness. Isn't it interesting? You know, that verse was a verse that really spoke to me. My dad, you know, when I had an alcohol problem as a young man, you know, it was that verse. Those that practice drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why risk it? Why risk it? There's nothing out of that bottle good enough to compare with what God wants to do in your life. Are you here? Well, praise the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit. Not just joy to be happy, but the joy for eternal things. Go down to verse 24, can you? Here's a verse. And they that are Christ, is there anyone that is Christ here tonight? They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That sounds like you're going to have to carry your cross. Folks, how many of you know the flesh wants to do things it should not do? How many of you know the flesh wants to cheat? The flesh wants to, you know, lie. You know, the flesh wants to watch things that it shouldn't, listen to things that it shouldn't. Is everybody here tonight? How many of you know, what do we got to do with that flesh? You got to crucify it. Oh my goodness, Pastor, I got to crucify my flesh? Yes, why does the Bible tell you to do that? Listen, I had to crucify my flesh to stop drinking. I had to crucify my flesh to stop smoking dope 20-odd some years ago when I got saved. I had to crucify my flesh to be in church. I had to crucify my flesh to never again touch pornography. Never again. I was 23 years old, and I've been free from that ever since. And I say that, again, not to bring glory to myself, but to bring glory to the Lord, because I talk to so many men that are addicted to that stuff. You can be free. If you've got an addiction, I've got good news. The flesh can be crucified. Say, Pastor, I don't want to crucify my flesh. But it's not Christianity if we don't. Amen. It's not Christianity. There's no easy believism. There's no shallow belief system. Oh, Pastor, I just want to talk about all the money God's going to give me. I just want to talk about all the goods that God's going to give me. God is in the blessing business. He is. But I'm here to tell you, he never wanted you to lean on it for one second. Oh, go with me to Luke chapter 18. We'll end right here. Are you here tonight? Let's see what real faith looks like. Well, we saw it in the fruit of the Spirit. We saw it in the crucifying of the flesh. You know, how many of you know you got to crucify your flesh not to fight with your spouse? How many of you know? Carrie, you said that way too loud. Praise the Lord. No, we're all normal here, right? Right? Have you had an argument with somebody? Oh, my goodness. Should I? All right. This service is now brought to you by a tell on Pastor Tim moment. Are you ready? I made a big mistake. Oh, how many days ago? A week ago? Something like that. Was it a week ago? Might have been exactly. Might have been last Saturday night. Are you ready? You ready? And I'm not making light of it. It was a mistake. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to tell you this story. I hope my wife is not watching this right now. Believe me, it makes her look great. Makes me look very bad. You know, but I made a mistake. Okay, so at home, my wife and I, we have two parrots. Two little parrots. They're conyers. You ever heard of conyers? They're a lower functioning parrot. They talk a little bit, but not a lot. They're not like a toucan or a, you know, I don't know. I'm not into it. It's my wife's hobby, you know. We've had these birds for years. We do love them. And we got a little green cheek conure. Her name is Clara. And we call her Clara B. for Clara Babies. That's what we call this bird is sweet. She's awesome. But she sees me, she starts bobbing up and down. She says, "Dance, B, dance." Because I have a song I sing to her. "Do you want me to sing you this?" "No, I won't sing you this song." "Nope, not doing it." And we love these birds and everything, but we have a son, Conyer, who's a little bigger, and he's a male, and he's very bonded to my wife. And so when I walk into the room, I'm a challenge. Like, he gets all puffy, and he goes, you know, "This has been doing this for years, but it's never been a big deal." Last Saturday, oh my God, why am I telling this story? I did not think I'd ever do this. But anyway, I walk into the house, and my wife had the parrots out. And I walked in, I'm like, "Hey, love you." And she's like, "Oh, good to see you. You're home a little earlier than normal." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm tired. I just need a little rest and all that." "Oh, great. Well, let's hang out and all this stuff." And I started walking across the room. And it's not uncommon that the little female, little Clara, she loves me. And she'll fly to me every time. And I heard wings coming towards me. And I thought, "Oh, this is great. Clara's coming." I could hear it from behind. And I thought nothing of, "Oh, Clara's coming to see me." And whoop, right here on my shoulder, and I went like this, and it was Scout, the big sun conyer male, and he's all puffed up, his feathers are all out, and I go, "Oh, Scout," we call him Bowdy, like, "Bowdy, is everything okay?" Brat! He lurched into my neck, drew blood, he took some chub on my neck, and like pinched it, and his beak went through and touched, completely pierced through, blood. And my initial reaction, I mean, it was so much pain, it felt like electricity in my neck. And I'm doing this, I'm like, "Get this bird away." I just took a swing at him. And of course, what happens? And not trying to make my wife look bad. What did she do? She said, "Oh, don't hurt the bird." And I'm like, "Don't hurt the bird." I get viciously attacked by this little bright colored flying spawn of Satan. And now I was so mad. I mean, you ever know when you feel pain in your body? I mean, I'm an animal guy. I love our animals. I make up songs for these animals. I sing to them. I'm just like into the, you know, being a pet owner and all this stuff. But when pain was shooting through my body, I just, you know, instinctively, and of course I didn't hit him, but all of a sudden she says, "Don't hurt the bird. What are you doing? You're going to hurt the bird." I said, "Don't hurt the bird. This thing just ripped into me, and that's what you had to say? Yeah, you need to be careful, not hit him or anything." And you know what I said? I said, "Shut up." I did. And my sweet, precious, awesome wife looked at me like, "Oh, I can't believe you say that to me." It's not something I've ever made a habit out of. You know, we've had a very awesome thing. Here I am. I'm telling on myself. I told my wife to shut up. You say, "Pastor, oh my goodness, we've all done worse than that," whatever. Well, yeah, I'm sure we all have. Maybe you have. I don't know. Maybe you haven't. You know. But as soon as I did, as soon as I said that, what did I feel on the inside? I felt dirty on the inside. I felt mean. I felt wrong. You know, of course, I didn't tell her that for a little while. You know, I had to feel justified. Well, man, I'm the one being attacked here. You know, and of course, she was so sweet about it and everything. But our flesh reacts. You know, how many of you know? You've got to crucify that stuff. You know, you got to crucify your flesh not to fight with your spouse. You've got to crucify your flesh not to yell. Listen, saying shut up. Now, if I had any, you know, lesser of a wife, I'm sure that would have been an invitation. She could have exploded and all that stuff. She didn't. I'm here to tell you, she got an A+ grade. She passed. You know, and of course I had to pull her aside, say, "Man, you know what? I'm sorry. I should not lose my cool. Yes, I probably should have killed the bird, but..." I was so mad. You know, I mean, it felt like a Rottweiler grabbed a hold of my neck. It was so much pain, and I lost control. See, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. Every once in a while, we violate that. we violate that. I know none of you ever have violated that. But you're going to have to crucify the flesh. Why? Because the Bible says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, right? How do you do it? By practicing. All the time. If you make a mistake, you repent and you try to do better the next time. And then you make another mistake, you repent and you try next time. But I'm saying if the Spirit of God lives in you, your heart will be bothered by talking to somebody like that. Your heart will be bothered to disobey God. Your heart will be bothered, you know, to act like that and treat others like that. Go over to Luke. Where did I tell you to go? Luke 18. Go to verse 9 and we'll end right here. This is what true faith looks like. I don't know about you. I want to be the real thing. I believe in telling on myself. Say, so, Pastor, you know, listen, it's okay. Judge yourself. Love correction. When you screw up, love it. When you tell somebody, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. James chapter 5, right? Confess your faults. If you think you don't have any, you're deceived already. We all are selfish beings. We all react in our flesh at times. Yeah. Crucify that flesh. And the point I'm making is if we can do these things and it doesn't bother us, we got to ask ourselves why. Because the Spirit of the Lord should talk to you, you know, should bother you to treat people like that. Luke 18 and verse 9, how many of you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Not the Republican, all right, the publican, which means a tax collector. Jesus is speaking this parable. These are the words of Jesus. And it says that, and he spoke this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves. Oh my goodness, trusted in themselves. Has that ever been you? Oh yeah. Has that ever been me? Yes. That they were righteous and they despised others. So now Jesus is speaking this for the purpose of reaching the people who have the wrong definition of faith. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their own definition. They've got a twisted definition of what it means to serve God and treat others. Watch this. Look at verse 10, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican or a tax collector. How many of you know those tax collectors were pretty bad dudes? Remember, the Roman government said, you go out, shake people down to pay their taxes, force them to give you above and beyond what they owe, and you can keep whatever extra you get. And so they were known as pretty ruthless, very undesirable people, all right? But here we're going to see a tax collector who has a heart for God. Watch this. Now remember, the Pharisee, he's supposed to be the most religiously educated guy there is. He's supposed to know all the word. He's supposed to be the ultimate, you know, follower of God, so to speak. Look at verse 11. It says this, the Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other people are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this man next to me, this tax collector. Wow. Feeling pretty confident about himself. Boasting before God for all that he's done, right? All that he has and who he is. And he's better than this tax collector. Verse 12. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes to all that I possess. Is fasting still a good thing to do? Yes. Is tithing a good thing to do? Yes, but you don't go before God and boast about it, right? Verse 13, look at this. It says, and the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off in the temple, he was praying, and this tax collector would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote or pounded upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, here's the good news is, if you're born again, you're washed and cleansed of your sin. But look at verse 14. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Isn't that something? So notice we see in this parable an example of what false believing is and what true believing is. Boasting of what you have. Taking confidence in your own stuff and your own life. How many of you know that's wrong? I'll tell you what, we've got a problem in Christianity today. The biggest ministries are standing in front of the whole world and saying how big their house is, how expensive it is. I'm here to tell you, that's wrong. It's not wrong to have something nice, but it is wrong to stand up there and boast and act like your faith, you know, got you all that money and all that stuff. I'm telling you, God is going to have nothing to do with that. You know, what God is looking for is humility. Notice this tax collector, he had a heart. Jesus, you know, God the Father noticed his heart and said, this man takes self-responsibility. This man has a heart not to hurt God or sin against God. This man wants to humble himself and change. This guy wants to be better. This guy isn't looking at the people around him. This guy has the spiritual sense to work on himself. Unlike this Pharisee who's trying to work on everybody else. We're not called to work on everybody else around us. We're supposed to work on ourselves with God. And that's why the Lord honored this man. Because he was humble. He did not boast. He had regret and remorse for his sin. When Christians are told that they can sin under grace and have no remorse for it, I'm here to tell you that's a false, twisted definition of Christianity. Are you here? If we can sin against God, if we can do these things, if we can go as Christians and belly up to the bar and get drunk and think nothing of it, I'm here to tell you there's something wrong. If we can sit down and watch pornography and have it not bother us, there's something wrong. Christians that, you know, are smoking dope and all this stuff and eating, you know, edibles and marijuana and all this stuff because they say it's legal. Well, I'm here to tell you, it ain't legal with God. I'm here to tell you. We're going to have remorse. And if we can do these things and have it not bother us, oh boy, I tell you what, then maybe we've got a twisted definition of what it means to be a Christian. And again, here we started off this message thinking, oh my goodness, pastors, he's going after the transgenders. Nope. I was here to talk about us as Christians. Amen. Not trying to place judgment on somebody else. You know, and again, it's not personal when we bring those things up. We just warn people what sin is. Because sin hurts. And we, you know, people call, you know, can call us a hater for warning them of that lifestyle. Listen, we're loving people by warning them of that lifestyle. But if we sin against God and have no remorse, we have no regret. But that's the Christianity that's being promoted so much. Listen, when I mess up before God, and that's why I tell you a story of I mess up, I had to get that right. When you have a fight with your spouse, get it right. Humble yourself and take responsibility for what you did wrong. You know, if there's something that you have not obeyed God with, go before him and say, Father, I have not obeyed you, but I'm changing that here tonight. You know, Father God, oh, if I've had this animosity or this grudge against somebody, I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving them. Amen. Or how about this? Father, I come before you. You see this bad habit or this addiction that I have in my life. Father, I'm crucifying my flesh and I'm going to walk out of this addiction with your help. Glory to God. He wants to help you. You know, it doesn't mean you have to go and invent some reason to repent. You know what I mean? Don't just take this verse and say, okay, I'm going to go stand before God and pound on my chest and make up things that I did wrong. You know what I mean? But if you have something to get it right. And this remorse with this man, you know, proved that he truly believed. Did you get something out of this here tonight? What is our definition of being a Christian? Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. And Father God, I have stood here tonight. I've delivered the message that I believe you told me to deliver. And Lord, I get this overwhelming sense that I'm preaching tonight to save somebody's life. I didn't realize it before service. I didn't know it until I was in the pulpit and into this message. That this is to save somebody's life. Don't go down that path any longer. Don't keep, do not proceed in that lifestyle any further. God loves you. He's delivered your help for you. He loves us by giving us warning. He loves us by challenging us with His word to humble ourselves. Father God, we have nothing without you. We are nothing without you. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to step up and to make sure that faith without works is dead. To make sure that we're not living in a definition of this Christian life where we're not doing anything. Or we're just trying to get an excuse around our sins. Father, you're so faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask that question to yourself right there in your heart. Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? He loves you. He cares for you. This isn't God pounding you down. This is God lifting you up. Hallelujah. We all have to crucify the flesh. Yeah. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And when we get saved, that's when we enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you're here tonight, you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or, you know, send somebody up to you or anything like that. This is between you and God. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray right along with everybody else and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Invite him into your heart. Go to him personally. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? You say, Pastor, I need this relationship with Christ. I need this relationship with God. If that's you, I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else? Just want to make sure. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. You know, I really just believe we're moving into a time where God's people are really just getting hungry, just for straight truth. Save your life. Well, we had several hands. And so right now I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. Before we do, though, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian and you know that you're born again, you've been walking with God for your life, but you know that you've walked away from Him, meaning, you know, you need to rededicate your life to Him. Is there anyone here tonight you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. Could you lift your hands? We want to include you in a prayer. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else that say, I'm a born again believer. Jesus is my Lord. I just need to take this service here tonight. I see that hand in that hand. You can put them down in that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Yeah, I understand. Having a penitent heart, a tender and soft heart before God, that's what He's looking for in Christianity. It is not the name on your church. It is not this institution. He's looking for a soft, tender heart that will follow Him. But we had several hands. Let's all pray this prayer together here tonight. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak this and pray this with us all. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. Lord, I dedicate myself to you. Lord, you see my mistakes. Lord, you see my failures. You see my sins. I confess them before you now. You wash me and cleanse me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? You know, I appreciate you being a very, you know, attentive group. And again, you know, my mind was, you know, really on tilt here, trying to figure out mentally, you know, why, you know, I would share this message here, because there's just some of the greatest Christians I've ever known are in this room. I mean that. And so just naturally speaking, I didn't know why, but I appreciate you receiving it. And again, you know, we see the fruit of it. You know, hearts are being softened. God is moving. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just glorify him. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one. Lord, we just say that your angels go before us. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.